In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, November 2nd, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Joe Kennedy, assistant coach of Washington State's Bremerton High School, was suspended last Wednesday for praying at games. He showed up to practice Thursday night and prayed with spectators. On Friday night, after Bremerton's 27-20 win, several players came to the stands where Kennedy was and hugged him. He then led a group in prayer. As the time ended, the crowd shouted, "Amen," Fox News said. The American Family Association is encouraging Christians to stand with Coach Kennedy with a petition that has over 34,000 signatures already. Tim Wildman, president of the AFA, told The World View that Coach Kennedy was completely within his First Amendment right to pray after each game.
He was advised by counsel, by the Liberty Institute in Dallas, religious freedom lawyers, that he was perfectly within his constitutional right. So he continued to pray, not wanting to. He's a military man. He wants to obey, his superiors and the authority, but at the same time, he doesn't want to surrender his religious freedom. So he went ahead and prayed. The school has now put him on administrative leave.
To sign the petition, go to afa.net. That's afa.net. The life of Blaine Adamson, owner of a Lexington, Kentucky print shop, changed in 2012 when he refused to print an order of pro-homosexual t-shirts. He was sued and subsequently ordered by a judge to print the order and others like it. 3 years later, he is still battling it out in court. This week, the local chapter of the Human Rights Commission appealed the court ruling, saying Adamson cannot be forced to violate his religious beliefs. Colossians 3:17 says, "Those who believe in Christ are to do all things in word or deed in the name of Jesus, even making t-shirts." Chalk one up for the good guys. The 6th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals decided Wednesday that Michigan's Wayne County and two police chiefs violated the constitutional rights of 12 evangelizing street preachers. Police sided with an angry mob of Muslims who tried to stone the evangelists, throwing the preachers out of the 2012 Arab Festival in Dearborn, Michigan, instead of protecting them. The first martyr of the church, after Christ himself, was Stephen. His sermon, recorded in Acts 7, incited a crowd to stop their ears and stone him to death. At 3 a.m. on Friday, the United States Senate gave final approval to an ambitious budget and debt deal, sending it to President Barack Obama to sign. According to Fox News, the final vote was 64-35, as Democrats joined forces with Republicans over objections by GOP presidential candidates Ted Cruz, Rand Paul, and Marco Rubio, all of whom voted against the deal. The bill is aimed at averting a debt default, avoiding a partial government shutdown, and setting spending priorities for the next 2 years. Blasting fellow lawmakers, Paul said, "These two parties are getting together in an unholy alliance and spending us into oblivion." Concurring, Cruz said the Republican majorities had given Obama a diamond-encrusted, glow-in-the-dark Amex card for government spending. "It's a pretty nifty card," said Cruz. "You don't have to pay for it. You get to spend it, and it's somebody else's problem." The deal gave GOP leaders defense spending increases and gave Democrats domestic program spending increases, both of which the president promised not to offer, the report said. According to a CNN story, CNBC's hosting of the GOP presidential debate was easily the most watched program in the network's 30-year history, and certainly the most profitable. 14 million tuned in. After the debate, however, most listed CNBC as the biggest loser, with bad reviews piling up and those who moderated still in a state of shell shock. CNBC's liberal bias was plain to everyone, even fellow media pundits. A 5-day manhunt in Kentucky for a man who shot and nearly killed a police officer during a traffic stop ended on Friday in a shootout which left the suspect dead. Floyd Ray Cook, 62, a convicted rapist and robber, was killed by police who exchanged gunfire with him after his car crashed into a ravine. A fourth Iranian-American has been detained now in Iran. He is the first American arrested and held since the nuclear deal. Little could be confirmed about the arrest of Siamak Namazi, a 40-year-old Dubai-based businessman. Visiting relatives in Tehran 2 weeks ago, he has spent most of his life advocating for improved ties between the U.S. and Iran. While China expands their one-child policy to two, lawmakers in the United Kingdom are the first in the world to legalize a medical procedure that will result in babies who have DNA from three parents. Christian Today reported the procedure uses DNA from two women and one man to reduce genetic health conditions for the child. Researchers say this procedure could help thousands of families, but religious leaders say it dilutes parenthood and sets doctors up to play God. The White House announced on Friday special forces are being sent to Syria to aid in the war against ISIS. The decision comes on the heels of the first death of an American military service member in the fight against ISIS. Last week, Master Sergeant Joshua Wheeler died laying down his life to help save 70 hostages scheduled for execution. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And that's the World View on this Monday, November 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to The Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Broadcasting from my basement, Steve Vaughn, also in studio with me, an elder of another church a little north of here in Parker, Colorado. And today, taking a biblical worldview to the issues at hand. And typically, we work off of stories that we get off the news press. And we check out probably 15 to 20 news sources on any given day and present a worldview in 5 minutes program as well. A radically different approach to the news in which we bring the Lordship of Jesus Christ into it, acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God over all things, and tie in Bible verses. Imagine that, Bible verses, to give a little context to the issues of the day so that you don't see yourself as some kind of a piece of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance in which God is not sovereign. And that's the other worldview expressed by 99% of the newscasts you're going to hear, including those newscasts given on Christian radio stations. So that's why the Worldview in 5 minutes program, and oh, by the way, we need to double our downloads on this program if we're going to break even on this initiative over the next year. Now, we're going into debt for this program, at least borrowing from ourselves and giving of our own resources for it, but it needs to pay for itself within a year or two. So we would ask your prayers that we'd be able to keep this program on the air, including the Worldview in 5 minutes. And we've got about a year to make this work for us. So get your friends and family members tuning in to Worldview in 5 minutes. That would be a huge blessing for the program. We, by the way, have a website called theworldview.com as well for that program. Well, here's an interesting and important indication that American evangelicals are moving away from the Word of God and no longer applying the Word of God to the issues of the day. And here, again, is the problem. Evangelicalism is in apostasy. It was a halfway house for orthodoxy from the 1920s onwards, but has now become a major source of apostasy in America. In many, many ways, half of evangelical church-attending millennials believe in homosexual marriage. I think it's 44%, but that's really, really high, which means that increasingly they're not going to the Word of God to establish their world and life view. And here, again, is an article from Christian Post indicating just that. Evangelical group changes longstanding position on death penalty, referring to the National Association of Evangelicals. They've reversed their historical position on the death penalty in the United States, admitting that there are various opposing views now. Evangelical Christians differ in their beliefs about capital punishment, often citing strong biblical and theological reasons either for the just character of the death penalty in extreme cases or for the sacredness of all life, including the lives of those who perpetrate serious crimes and yet have the potential for repentance and reformation. We affirm the conscientious commitment of both streams of Christian ethical thought, read the statement from the National Association of Evangelicals. It's a recent resolution, and friends, they refer to this article, and I think the statement itself also refers to the Gissendaner case down in Georgia. It's something that we referred to a while back. But friends, again, this is a concern because, friends, the Word of God brings out a strong view of capital punishment all the way from Genesis 9:6 through Romans 13. It's impossible. It's impossible to miss it. It's impossible to miss the legitimacy of the use of the sword on the part of the state as commanded by God in Genesis 9:6 and also in Romans 13. So this, it's not just, Steve, it's not just the fact that the evangelicals are getting squishy on capital punishment for murder. It's not just the fact that they are beginning to put the role of the civil magistrate into a relativistic frame in which the civil magistrate can do anything they want to do and are not limited by the strictures presented by God's laws. This, again, introduces us to a massive autonomous approach to the civil magistrate, such that the Soviet Union and the Nazi government did all sorts of things in imprisoning Christians on the slightest of charges, and the evangelicals are not going to bind government back by the objective standards laid out in the Word of God by the law of God in Old Testament as well as New Testament. It concerns me that there's nothing in the New Testament, nothing in the New Testament, that has stripped back the authority of the state to apply the sword to those who are involved in egregious crimes. That's Romans 13. There's nothing. In fact, if anything, it just further accentuates the importance of the civil magistrate applying the sword to the evildoer. So
I think we need to have a new name for them. Evangelifish.
Yeah, we've
used
that before.
They're kind of squishy and poisonous.
But see, again, it's not just the fact that they're reversing the position of capital punishment for murder. That is such a concern to me. The concern to me is the fact that they are walking away from the gospel. Now, why do I say they're walking away from the gospel? Because the gospel is this: Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. It's those 15 words contained in 1 Corinthians 15 that matter to me. You say, well, which of those 15 words matter to you? Well, okay, I can sacrifice on the for our and on the and maybe third.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a couple of words there, maybe 8 or 9 words there, where I can allow for just a little bit of squishiness. The problem, I can't allow for any squishiness on at least 6 of these words. I'm sorry, 5 of these words. Christ died. Okay, I'm not going to compromise on the word Christ. Are you?
No.
No. Okay, I'm not going to give on that one. See, how important is 1 Corinthians 15:4? It's the gospel. It's the core gospel message. It's the core of the core of the core of the core. So these words matter to me. I'd take a bullet for these words. But then of these words, of these 15 words, which are the 5 words that matter the very, very, very most of all? Christ died, cross for our sins, and rose. Those 5 words. I'm not going to equivocate on any of these words, but the evangelicals will. You say, which word would the evangelicals equivocate? Now, the liberals equivocated on the word died. They didn't really want him to die.
Right.
Bloody messy. Blah. The liberals didn't want that. So liberals jettisoned the death of Christ, the atonement of Christ.
Right.
But what are the evangelicals going to equivocate on?
Christ. And, it's the wrong one.
we'll get to that in a moment. But sin.
Yeah.
They don't want to define sin by the law of God. You ask 100 evangelicals, how do you feel about the laws of God? They're not going to like it.
Yeah, they're going to say, well, it's all over with.
How do you feel about Romans 13? How do you feel about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission? Or Genesis 9:6, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed.
Well, I'm a New Testament Christian, and so I don't believe in the Old Testament. That's what I've heard.
How do you feel about the civil magistrate should not use the sword in vain? How do you feel about that? About that law? These are the laws of God. The laws of God are the commandments of God. And oh, by the way, those who do not give in to the beast in the last days, those who do not give in to the beastly principle, those who are on the right side in the last days, are those who maintain the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. And according to 1 John 4, and why is the word sin important there in the most important core passage in all of the scriptures relating to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why is the word sin important? Because the word sin makes up one of the five most important words in the most important verse in the entire Word of God when it comes to the definition of the gospel itself. And 1 John 4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. It's 1 John 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So evangelicals have abandoned the gospel when they will not define sin as the transgression of the law of God. They have denied the gospel, and they are left with a sentimental faith that is primarily exercised in a highly emotion-driven worship service. The picture used for this, I don't have it here, but the picture used for this article about the evangelicals abandoning a biblical position on the death penalty shows a picture of a group of evangelicals in Washington, D.C., bringing back immigration reform and in a worship service in which they're trying to do this. Of course, not using any scripture. You know, the scripture actually has a great deal to do, say, about immigration. Yeah. So they could bring that in. But, you know, you get, here's the audience. The audience about, you know, 200-300 young people, almost all young and millennials. And they all have their eyes closed and they're singing. And there's about six women with their hands up in kind of this emotional swaying.
Yeah.
Okay. That's evangelicalism today. That's it. That's the very picture of a evangelicalism vacated of the Word of God. They've left the Bible a long time ago. They've got a sentimental faith, primarily exercised in highly emotion-driven worship services. That's evangelicalism. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Persecution against Christians is on the rise in Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, China, and now America. Religious freedom in America is no longer a foregone conclusion. Now is the time to bring religious liberties, parental rights, and freedom from big government to the forefront of consideration in the 2016 elections. Now is the time to stand. Get educated, equipped, and inspired at the Freedom Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, November 6th and 7th. Go to freedom2015.org to learn more. That's freedom2015.org.
We are back in the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson here with you, talking about the evangelicals and how they're abandoning a biblical perspective on things for more of an emotional approach to capital punishment in the case of murder and the case of anarchists. You know, and again, as I look at the picture of the modern evangelicals presented in this Washington Post article, excuse me, Christian Post article, again, what do you see but, you know, five or six women with their hands up, swaying back and forth, taken by the emotional sway of the music, the emotional drive of the faith. And what does 1 Timothy 2:8 say but that I would that men everywhere, Andres everywhere, I would that men everywhere pray with the lifting of the holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So whenever I'm walking into an evangelical church where there's worship going on, I'm not opposed to the lifting up of hands. In fact, I encourage it.
Mm-hmm.
And I encourage it with men and women, but primarily I look to men and I say, men, are you aggressively, without wrath, without doubting, with a great deal of boldness to you, with an aggression, with a male aggression, with a connectedness to the truth of the matter, the truth of God, an aggressive masculine approach in the word, not a softy-wafty emotional, lost in the emotion here, pretty much forgotten what the truth of the matter was. No, no, no. With the content of the Word of God, are you in the courts of the God who made heaven and earth, raising your hands in an aggressive, bold, masculine way, worshiping the true and living God? Not a male in that audience was doing it. Not a mailing the audience. Why? Because the whole point of evangelicalism, disconnect the brain. Let the emotions run wild. And what does the Word of God say? But I worship with the understanding. I sing with the understanding, completely engaged. I know that's anathema in the modern world, but...
Yeah, it's everything. If you take a look at what God says about worship in the Bible, it's about 51 chapters devoted to the tabernacle, the temple, all of that. And every aspect of it includes all of our senses. And so we're not supposed to disconnect with anything. It's there's feeling, there's smelling, there's seeing, there's vocalizing, there's hearing, there's touching. All of that, God wants our entire being involved in the worship of Him.
And there's no escaping. It's all that's within me, bless His holy name. We want the will, the emotions, the mind. It needs to be engaged. All these things need to be engaged. Sadly, we're not seeing much of the mind engaged, and I think that's one of the drawbacks of modern worship. Anyway, here's another article from Christian Post concerning a new religion in America spread by Oprah Winfrey, and there's a new mini-series. I think it's being aired on Discovery, if I'm not mistaken, called Belief. It's called Belief. And it's taking the world by storm. This whole thing, this whole Oprah Winfrey belief thing is a different form of religion. And as I was looking at this article, I thought of an experience we had on Saturday night at LAX, Los Angeles International Airport.
Yeah.
We're waiting to get back state to Colorado, and right behind us, this woman, this African-American woman, just goes bananas. I mean, goes bananas. She starts screaming the F word over and over again at somebody else. And it just gets to the point where she's about to be arrested. Well, my daughter just crawls over a seat to get to her so she can witness to her. She, here's somebody who needs Jesus. You know, I'm so thankful. My daughter is just love and any opportunity. Whenever something like that happens, it's opportunity to bring Jesus in, you know. And so she tries to witness to her a bit, and it's somewhat effective at bringing her down. She prays with her a little bit. But then she starts to talk to somebody else, and this other woman sort of calms her down. I get a sense. I'm actually sitting right behind her. You know how the seats go different directions?
Yeah.
So I'm right the other side of her. You know, my head is about, 14 inches from hers, and she's in this conversation. So I'm thinking, this woman is, as my daughter's talking about Jesus, about God, one thing that makes it difficult is that she says, yeah, I know God. I know Jesus. Pray all the time, blah, 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 and F and F and F and F and F and at the same time. Okay. So this is the American religion to a T. This is the American religion. I had to, sort of take notes because I haven't really paid much attention to the American religion, which is dominating America, ergo or Oprah Winfrey. This is the Oprah Winfrey religion. And this woman has sat at the feet of Oprah Winfrey, and not just Oprah, but, there's thousands of prophets and priestesses teaching this stuff all across the states. So, finally we run into some of the people who sit at the feet of Oprah Winfrey. And the difficulty is there's a disconnect because when we start to talk about God and Jesus, my daughter was confused because she would say, I know about this Jesus. I know about God. The problem is there's a different God. That's the problem. It's a different Jesus. That's the problem with America. In America, there are probably about 100 Jesuses. It's one reason why I wrote the book, The Tattoo Jesus, because it's just one of them. And there's hundreds of Jesuses out there. Yeah, hundreds of Jesus.
Jesus even said that would happen.
Yeah, there's all kinds of Christs. He says there will be many Christs. And sure enough, there's all these Jesuses. And so we got to be very careful that we say, no, I'm bringing a different Jesus. I'm talking about a different God. The American religion, God and Jesus, huge part of the vocabulary. First,
yeah.
Got to remember. My wife has started to ask. In fact, she asked somebody who came up to the door with the UPS this yesterday morning, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah. Everybody knows Jesus. It's just one of the hundreds of Jesuses. So there's God and Jesus, huge part of the American religion. Now, this God lets you be God.
Oh, isn't that nice?
That's real nice. That's the second thing I've learned about Oprah's Jesus. And Oprah's God. This God lets you be God. And the central theme of this new belief miniseries, according to Christian Post, is self-empowerment. Discussing how people, by self-empowerment, deal with the huge hurdles in life. Self-empowerment.
Wow. You shall be as God. I remember that. That's biblical, isn't it? You shall be as God.
Yeah. It goes all the way back to Genesis. The devil. I think it's the devil.
Oh, it was the devil who said that. Okay. Well, we probably shouldn't listen to that.
Yeah, that gets flipped a little bit in the minds of the Oprah Winfrey's. Okay. Yeah. But, you know, they forgot to, you know, read it. The serpent said.
Who said that?
Yeah, apparently they're skimming a little too much. You know, skimming the word and picked up, you shall be as God. Oh, that's good. That's good. I like that part.
Yeah, curse God and die. That's in the Bible,
that's
too.
That's good, too. Yeah. Well, that's good. Yeah. That's the way they're reading. They're skimming the Bible and they're picking up little pieces of it. Okay, now, this Jesus, and I'm going to call it this demonic Jesus, because it's a Jesus constructed by a demon or by Satan himself. This demon Jesus likes you to take his name in vain, and the fundamentalist adherence to the American religion will use the F word and the J word in the same sentence.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah, I've heard it too. And it's pretty sick. It's about as sick as you can imagine. But that's because it's a different religion. And I think if we just remind people that it's as different a religion as Hinduism is, or atheism, or Satanism is, a different religion. Just remember, friends, the American religion is a false religion. Now, the fourth thing I've determined about the American religion, based upon what this woman was saying, as she testified to her faith between the F word and the J word, this demonic Jesus says you are a beautiful person. She would say this again and again. And here's the fifth thing. This demonic Jesus hates anybody who doesn't say that you are a beautiful person. Okay?
So you don't want to say that they're sinners.
Because yeah. Now, what's very interesting, the dynamic going on here was that as this woman was speaking, the words were so demonic, so hateful, so wicked, so wretched, and so loud and so obnoxious that everybody left except three Christians. In other words, everybody took off. It was the most ugly person. This was the most ugly person that I think anybody had seen all day long. She was the very essence of ugliness. The ugliness and the wickedness of her heart was streaming out as a toxic waste dump around the entire LAX terminal. So even the unbelievers saw her to be one of the most ugly persons they had ever seen in her life. And yet she kept saying, I'm a beautiful person. I'm a beautiful person. I'm a beautiful person. Because Oprah has told her that. She has sat at the feet of the priestess for a long time. And she has taken this line, hook, line, and sinker. And she would say this, I'm a beautiful person. I know I'm a beautiful person. And these people are saying I'm not a beautiful person. Now, what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells you is that you are not a beautiful person. You have been very much contaminated by sin.
And you're dead in your trespasses and sins.
You're absolutely dead, and you need the life of Jesus Christ. You need to fall on your face and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, this sin has overwhelmed me. It's destroyed me. It's turned me into the most ugly, most wicked, most hell-deserving sinner that's ever lived. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that is heresy to the American religion. That is heresy. It's the ultimate heresy. We were downtown witnessing and preaching on sin and how we ought to repent and turn to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He saves us from our sins. And this group from YWAM came down, and I'm sorry, they just did. I don't know if they weren't instructed well or what, but they were very offended by us calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and referring to sin at all. They had come down to give free hugs. These guys from YWAM came down to give free hugs. And I talked to one of the girls, and she says, why don't you guys just leave? You know, you're talking about Jesus saving people from sin and stuff. And I said, well, you know, we're looking for people. We're not looking for Pharisees who are saying, thank God I'm not like other men. We're looking for people who will fall on their faces and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And she says, where have you read that? And I said, it's in the Bible. It's right here in the Bible. She says, what's that? No, she didn't say that. But sadly, this is American Christianity. These are American evangelicals trained by YWAM. at YWAM headquarters in Denver, Colorado. Very sad. Very sad that the evangelicals in America, even the evangelicals, now I know there are some that still claim something of a biblical faith and the biblical gospel found in 1 Corinthians 15. But sadly, sadly, friends, they don't have a proper view of God. They don't have a proper view of man. They don't have a proper view of God's law. They don't have a proper definition of sin. They don't have a proper understanding of the atonement. They have no clue concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ because they have not been taught the word of God.
Yeah, and Paul has very strong words to say about that in Galatians 1, that if anybody brings another gospel other than the one that I presented, which means you have to know what he presented, then they would be eternally condemned.
And that's precisely the problem with much of American evangelicalism, or just call it evangelificism. And thankfully, you know, there are some who still read the Word of God in these evangelical churches, and there are some who still teach the gospel. I'm not saying that it's completely vacated the United States. But friends, these other worldviews, these other religions pretty much dominate today. And let me encourage you to just read the Word of God. Get the gospel down straight. And I also encourage you to some of our resources. Keep the Faith on Sexuality, probably one of the most important resources you can get today to bring the gospel to a very important area of life, and that is the area of sexuality and family life. This is where we need to minister. This is where we need to call people to repentance. And people need to realize they need Jesus. They need Jesus because they have come short of the glory of God. And they have sinned. They have broken God's laws. And that's why they need Jesus Christ. And that message needs to be emphasized every Sunday in your church. If you don't walk away on a Sunday morning and say, wow, I didn't realize I needed Jesus that much, then friends, you're not getting much of the gospel. All right. Well, you can interact with this program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation. Thank you.